All right, if you will, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. And tonight, I'm going to talk about community, not the TV show, but this concept of community. So, you know, when I am referring to community, I'm referring to a specific context, because I know it can mean different things, even if you just look it up in the dictionary. But I'm referring to a specific context, mainly the context where we find ourselves in this moment, church, a church community, okay? And even going even further into that, I would just define it as a group or a body of believers that share common interests, a common purpose, right? Serving our Lord, and even sharing even this common space, right? This church, this church community that we're a part of. And I think we would all agree that we live in interesting times, all right? And that's to say the least. Now, I was looking at a recent poll that was put out by the Pew Research Center. It was this year, actually. And it revealed an increase in the amount of people who consider themselves, who kind of just mark themselves under the category of spiritual but not religious. I'm sure you've heard of this phrase, probably a lot of you have. Spiritual but not religious, right? And so within this group of spiritual but not religious folks, 81% of the people who were in that category, they declared that they consider going to church, and so they consider either going monthly or even yearly or even seldom to never. That composed 81% of that category of spiritual but not religious. So these are people with kind of an inclination towards there might be something greater than me, but yet at the same time as holding that there might be some greater purpose at the very least, or greater being, at the same time they want to hold this belief that it's not really that important to get together with people of like-minded interest and purpose under that banner, right? So 81%, I mean, that was staggering. But in essence, these are people who do not see any value in being part of a community, right? Like the one we find ourselves in tonight. And the question is, well, why is that? And that's something maybe for you guys to chew on. But tonight, at least, I will say, you know, there probably are several factors at play in these people's lives. But tonight, at least, my hope is that we, as this body of believers here, biblically speaking, we can see that a church community is indeed important in our lives. All right, so I really want to drive that point home that church community is indeed important, and I'll hopefully show why. And I want to show three factors that show why church community is important. And one of them being is there's a benefit in that a church community provides the benefit of fellowship, true fellowship, as laid out by the Bible. And also another benefit of church community is that it gives the opportunity for believers to give. And then lastly, we're going to touch on how the church community provides an opportunity for believers to reach out, okay? So we're in Acts chapter 2, and I want you guys to read along with me there, starting in verse 42, where Luke writes, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." All right, so touching on this first point of church community providing fellowship, true fellowship. So in this passage that we just read, we find the account of the very first Christian community. All right, the very first. And this is very unique. And so we should note that this passage came immediately after the Apostle Peter's first sermon, right? And if you notice, even just a couple of verses prior, we notice that Peter finished his first sermon, and then 3,000 people got saved that very moment. So automatically you have this influx of new believers, the very first church community. And So 3,000 people became Christians as a result. Now, I consider this passage very special insight provided by Luke, because he gave us a description of the core characteristics of that very first church held in high esteem. So if you want to know what did church even look like way back then, right, when it first got off the ground, this passage that we just read provides the very core characteristics, I believe. And one of those characteristics was fellowship. So let's read again there in verse 42. Luke wrote, the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So you have all these new Christians, right, as a result of the Peter sermon. And Luke tells us that the first response of these people that became Christians as a result was to gather together in fellowship. Okay, they had this natural inclination. We just kind of need to form a group here, a fellowship group. Now, really quickly, the word fellowship here that's used here, it speaks of the intimate bond that believers have with one another. So in this context, it's being used. It speaks of an intimate bond between these believers. And the word, I mean, it literally just means participation. So they're participating, I guess if you could say, in life together, right? So knowing this then, it makes sense that the early Christians responded this way, because the bond that they shared with one another was a very unique one, right? Especially in that time and place, they're in Jerusalem, they shared a very unique, specific bond, mainly was that their faith was placed in the Messiah who lived the perfect life, died and rose again, and resulted in the salvation of the world. That was a very specific belief and faith that they had, and they all had that bond with one another, okay? So it makes sense that they would group up like this. Now, because of this bond, they sought each other out. As Luke puts it, they steadfastly continued, not only in the apostles' doctrine, but in fellowship itself. They steadfastly, meaning without waver. That's what that word means, without wavering. There was no doubt. They were making no excuses. They were basically saying, I'm a Christian. I put my faith in Jesus. I need to seek other believers out. I'm not going to let anything get in the way of that. All right? And so that's kind of the opposite. You don't see this attitude of, wow, after Peter's sermon, wow, what a powerful message, that gospel message. I know what I need to do. I need to take this message back home to my bed. I'm going to sleep on it for a while, right? I'm just going to isolate myself. There wasn't that attitude at all. Now, no, their newfound relationship with their Savior compelled them to surround themselves with other believers. Okay, what's even more interesting is their fellowship, it was bound up in certain actions. All right, so let's actually look at, again, in verse 42, where we notice what these actions were. So in fellowship, it was bound up also in the apostles' doctrine. And then also they broke bread, or meaning this was referring to the communion meal that they shared together. And then lastly, we noticed that fellowship was also bound up in communal prayer. They prayed together all the time. So fellowship in the early church, it seems, was oriented toward growing spiritually. And I hope we don't miss that. It was oriented toward growing spiritually, first and foremost. And so, I mean, and notice that these spiritual practices that are mentioned here, they're ones that the church at least participates in today, right? I mean, think about it. The apostles' doctrine, which is just another fancy word for Bible study, right? Studying through the scriptures, and then communion. We took part in that, I believe it was last week or a couple weeks ago. And then prayer. We do that pretty much every time we meet. These are practices that the church still practices today. So it's nothing out of the ordinary. And I don't want you to miss this point, because just by reading this passage, we see that these specific spiritual practices were not done in isolation. Okay? They were not done in isolation. They were all done in the context of fellowship, context of a community. So, you know, when these people came together, they didn't come together for the purpose of remaining idle. Right? They didn't come under the banner in a building in a person's home and just say, okay, we're all together. Hello, nice to meet you. Small talk, and then, all right, later. No, they didn't do any of that. They didn't remain idle. Rather, they redeemed the time, and they purposed to grow in their faith in the context of a community. Okay? So with that said, it's important for us today to know that true fellowship in the life of a Christian, it has not been done away with. It wasn't an ancient practice that was forever lost and forgotten, and we can never know what it means. No, we know exactly what it looked like, and it has not been done away with, right? And to get a better understanding of what I mean, hold your place there in Acts 2, turn one book over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm half expecting a youth to poke their head in and yell what page number it is. We do that in the youth class. They race to find out where the verse is and they yell out the page number. So feel free to do that. Make me feel right at home. Romans chapter 12. I want to start there in verse 4. This is the Apostle Paul's letter, and he wrote, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Okay, in this passage, the Apostle Paul, he's given us a beautiful illustration, I believe, of what the church community should look like. Okay? You see, the church is made up of a bunch of believers, right? Believers in the one true God. And the church has been designed by God to function in the context of fellowship or community with close, intimate participation, where each member is given the opportunity to use their spiritual gifts for the purpose of edification or the building up of other believers in this community. Okay? That is the purpose of a church. It's to come together to use our spiritual gifts. This is what Paul is telling us. We have many members in one body, and everybody has these different gifts. So if you have that gift, use it to edify another. It's truly a beautiful picture, and this is a concept that I like to point out to those people that would put themselves in that category of spiritual but not religious. I can't tell you how many times we come across when we do the UT outreach of these young folks, especially. I think this is where it's most popular, where they'll say, "You know, I'm a believer. I just don't believe that I really need to go to church all that often or at all." And my first question is always, "Have you read your Bible?" Right? And more often than not, no, I haven't. And I'd like to point out this verse. The church is a body. It's a functioning body, and it can only function when the body is functioning as a whole. So when you are isolating yourself, this is not by design, okay? So yeah, many simply believe that their faith can thrive even apart from this fellowship. Like I said, this is not by design. So I hope tonight, at least we can understand that as a follower of Jesus Christ, fellowship is crucial for our spiritual growth, and we should steadfastly, without wavering, pursue it. So let's not let anything get in the way of fellowship. Okay? Moving on to the second point, we see that not only does the church community benefit from fellowship, but it also benefits when its members give. All right, and so that, let's turn back to Acts chapter 2. And I want to start there in verse 44 this time. So in verse 44, we read, Luke wrote, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." Okay, so in this passage specifically, Luke now turns his attention from the more spiritual aspects of a community to the more practical aspects. So he's recounting that the first followers of Jesus, it wasn't just about sharing in their spiritual practices, right? Like we talked about the communion meal, prayer, and other such actions, but they also made sure to come together and provide for each other's material needs, okay? Now, I do have to mention this, that some may be tempted to infer from this passage alone that it's every believer's duty to sell everything you have and just hand it over to the church, right? If I truly want to be a believer, according to this verse, I got to give everything. They did it, I got to do it, right? But this isn't the case. And I think this can easily be shown And we're not going to turn there, but if you just go to Acts chapter 5, where you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, kind of the larger picture, yes, they wound up dying because they didn't give the whatever they had committed to, but there is this kind of in passing mention from Peter where he tells him, when you sold your plot of land, was it not yours to do what you wanted with, right? So there was no obligation on Ananias and Sapphira to give that money, that profit that they made from selling their land over to the church. It's just that they had committed to doing it, and then they withheld. They lied to the Holy Spirit. But there was never any obligation right off the bat just from selling their land, all right? So, no, we cannot infer from this passage that, you know, every believer needs to sell every material possession that you have and give the profits over to the church. This is not biblical at all. Okay, well, if that's not the case, then what kind of giving is going on here, and how does it benefit the church community? Well, it seems to me that this community of new believers in Christ were ultimately just simply abiding by Jesus' commandment to love their neighbors as themselves, right? And it began in their own church community. So, to put it simply, when a material need became known, then action was taken to address it. And it was done by the other believers who voluntarily sold their possessions in order to provide for the needy among them. And it started, I believe, with an understanding that possessions in this life are not the goal. A belief that no doubt arose, again, from the teachings of Jesus. Think Mark chapter 8, and this is where Jesus mentioned, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his own soul in the process, all right? This was straight from Jesus, a teaching straight from Jesus' mouth. So I think the early community had a good understanding of what that meant. Now, while I don't think anyone in here would disagree with the idea of providing for the needy, I do want to provide a related perspective, not a different or contrasting perspective, but it's a related perspective on giving in the church community. And so in order to do that, can you please turn to Galatians chapter 6? And it's in Galatians chapter 6 that the Apostle Paul, I believe, he elaborates on the instructions for giving within the context of a church community. So there in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, we see that Paul wrote, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." All right, so in his letter to the Galatians, Paul, he was helping the church understand that it is not only the poor and the needy in our community that are deserving of our financial and material help, but that giving also extends to, and he uses this phrase, him who teaches, right? And this is just a longer way of saying to the pastor, right? To the leader that has been put, that God has placed over that church, okay? Now, this idea of supporting the pastor over a church, this concept can actually be found in the Old Testament because it's referred to elsewhere in Paul's letters, and we're not going to go there, but it should be noted that there is allowance and even further encouragement for the pastor of a church to be supported by the church community that he is responsible for. Now, I just want to kind of package this in just practical terms. I want you to just kind of think along with me. So in this church specifically, being a small-ish church, right? Many of us in here, we've had the opportunity of helping out in various ministries at Calvary South Austin. So most of us, we're well acquainted with the amount of work and resources needed to put on even just a simple worship service like this, even just for a couple of hours. Not to mention what's required, you know, behind the scenes, as it were, such as renting the space out, and then you have the various utility bills and ongoing bills and such like that, right? No doubt, here at Calvary South Austin, we're truly blessed to be able to be in this building in the first place and to have a fellowship of believers willing to work hard to make sure that this place is ready each week. And that's my point, because it is exactly through the financial and material support from this fellowship that has provided our pastor, the one who teaches, according to Paul, right, Bungie in this case, the opportunity to be fully devoted to pastoring this church community. Rather than having to run around and do everything to prepare for the service, he can be fully devoted to pastoring this church community. Not only that, but we're also, through our financial and material giving as a fellowship of believers here, we're also opening up opportunities for the vision that our pastor has for this church to be realized. So for those of you who have ever been to a vision night teaching from Bungie, I think this is typically on the first week in February, but he has that vision night teaching, and you can exactly know what God is placing upon the heart of Bungie that he wants to accomplish in this church, that God has placed him as a pastor here, right? So truly then, I think that when we have a complete view of giving, I think we can see that as a community of believers come together, not only are the poor and needy provided for, but also the body itself, as we give not only financially but materially to this church, the body itself is edified. And then even more so, the greater community is benefited through the ministries that we help support in this church, right? So we have the children's ministry, we have the youth ministry, we have the hospitality ministry, we have a benevolence ministry, we have plenty of ministries here, not only with the aim of supporting the flock here, but also some that are aimed at supporting and providing for the needs of the community, the greater community, okay? Now, you know, I don't want you to mistake my words for trying to fleece the flock, right? I'm not saying, please put more. No, it's not, far from it. I'm not even a senior pastor here, right? I'm a mere youth leader. I'm in the dungeon over there most of the time, all right? I'm only trying to help provide perspective on the topic of giving that I believe, you know, sometimes slips through the cracks, okay? So with that said, no, let's move on to our last point and consider how a church community now benefits from reaching out. Okay? Let's turn back to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, I want to begin this time in verse 46, where Luke writes, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now, after showing us how the early church maintained their spiritual and their practical needs, Luke now gives us a picture of how these new Christians lived out their convictions in the community around them. He describes the early followers of Christ as, number one, breaking bread from house to house. Again, speaking of the communion meal that they shared, right? And they used to meet in houses rather than a building proper like this. Number two, he notices that the early followers of Christ, they shared meals with one another. And then lastly, he writes that they went about just praising God in general in their lives. They praised God. And I want you to notice that none of these actions are anything out of the ordinary or that we would consider out of the ordinary, right? These are just simple tasks. This is a simple list of basic actions that Christians participate in every day, or at least should participate in, right? There's nothing earth-shattering or revelatory here about these actions. Rather, the earth-shattering part, I believe, is what living out their convictions with simplicity resulted in. And they're both found, there's two things that it resulted in, and they're both found in verse 47, read along there with me, where we see that the church community had favor with all of the people. And then also that the Lord added to the church daily, okay? So I hope we don't underestimate what's being told to us by Luke. To see what I mean, please turn to Matthew chapter 5. Now, as you guys turn there, I'm not sure how many of you are aware, but there's a movement, and it's kind of been around for a while, but there's a movement in a number of churches known as the seeker-friendly or the seeker-sensitive movement. And churches that are a part of this movement, what happens is their aim is to attract unbelievers, right? So kind of an innocent goal is I just want unbelievers to come to church. I want them to hear the word. But what happens in that, in trying to attract unbelievers to their church, they wind up compromising in certain areas during this worship service that they're putting on. A couple of examples would include incorporating secular music into their praise and worship set. As mind-boggling as that is, it does happen. You can probably find YouTube videos of that. And then also, pastors wind up toning down their sermon content to avoid speaking on certain, you know, maybe taboo, as it were, biblical doctrines such as sin, hell, the wrath of God, just basic biblical doctrines. They'll tone them down or even just exclude them as a whole, so as to not offend any potential unbelievers in the audience. There's other things that these churches that are caught up in this seeker-sensitive or seeker-friendly movement will participate in. Now, my questions are, is this needed? Right? Does this even benefit the church community? And more importantly, is this biblical? All right, well, according to Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 5, I don't think so. Read along with me, starting in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In this one verse, out of the mouth of Jesus, it's quite clear, at least to me, that the seeker-sensitive movement is unnecessary, completely unnecessary. What's more, I think we can easily see that it only winds up damaging those who take the bait, because it leaves them chasing only things that entertain, temporary things, rather than seeking the one who alone can satisfy. You see, this is a great paradox in Christianity. The paradox is how God can use us, broken, leaky vessels, to make an impact in the world around us. This is a great paradox. Now, because on the one hand, Jesus did promise that if the world hated him, it's going to hate us also. And I think we see plenty of evidence of that every single day. If the world hated Jesus, it's going to hate his children also. But on the flip side of the same coin, we can also see how the Holy Spirit can move in the lives of his adopted children, i.e. Christians, who live out their faith in simplicity, no gimmicks. This results in people being attracted to the gospel message and ultimately becoming a part of God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. Essentially, I think it can be noticed that outreach, it's not only a scheduled event like our UT campus outreach. It's not just a scheduled event where we come together, go to a certain place, hand out some tracts. Not only that, but it also includes a life that is lived in simple submission to the commands of God. And so when a community of believers continually does this, so when we come together in a community context now and we just live out our convictions that God has designed life in a certain way to be lived, when we simply live that out as a community, imagine the impact then it can have in the greater community around us. And that truly is reaching out. So, in closing, I hope you can see that, number one, community is definitely an important part of the Christian life. Right? The spiritual but religious folks, I'm sorry, but you have it wrong. You have it backwards. You cannot live your life in isolation. And the cliche is, there is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian, right? Community is an important aspect of Christian life. It's designed that way. And there are many benefits from being part of a community of believers, including, as we just talked about, true fellowship. We benefit from giving. And lastly, we benefit from reaching out, from simply living a life in submission to God's commands. So, and that's by God's design. So I hope that none of us become part of that growing trend of spiritual but not religious, but rather let us redeem the time that's come together as a community so that the Lord may accomplish great and wonderful things through this community. All right, let's pray, guys.